Bibles, go with me to the book of Matthew 5. If you are just joining us today, we are walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and I feel a little bit like Jesus did, where it says that he went to the temple and he unrolled the scroll, and it just so happened to fall right there upon the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news, that it just so happened that day, and Jesus said, "It is fulfilled," because I had no idea that this would be the day we would be here in the Sermon on the Mount, and this was not planned. Until just this week, I looked and realized Pasco was coming, and what a perfect day it will weave perfectly into our message. If you take your outline out, also behind your outline is a little white sheet that says helps in living out Matthew 18, and that is from 2 weeks ago as we talked about offenses and how to handle forgiveness and all of that, a very practical guide for you. I would encourage you to take that home and please really consider that. If you need to do reconciliation with your relative, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your relatives, cousins, distant, the family of God, someone at work, etc., I'd encourage you toward that. Today and 2 weeks from today, because next week is Mother's Day, will be the two probably most difficult sermons that I will give in this series and that you will listen to. And I invite you to open your heart today. And I'd like to begin with just a very brief video of a couple. He's a worship leader. At the close of this video, he leads us in a beautiful worship song we don't have time for, but this will introduce what we're going to talk about.
I guess I'm here today to communicate that there is an alternative to the pervasive view that this is harmless and this is just the way it is, and that there's no way out, that we are just as a nation supposed to just continue to approve the endless destruction of moral boundaries, that we're just supposed to sit back and say, yeah, that's fine, as marriages continue to fall apart, as people continue to be consumed by addictive life, that we've got to do something about that. If you had looked in on my life, you would have said everything was working. We had the right cars, the right home, beautiful family. You'd see us at church on a regular basis. You could have said, hey, this is working. But the reality was that behind the scenes, I had already begun departure from that, and once I had begun, there was no coming back because of the secrecy of it, and it began to grow, and as a result of that growing, the job was affected, home life was affected, my self-respect was affected, dignity was affected, all those things began to impact our life. It sets an impossible appetite and an impossible standard. And it steals from the true beauty of what marriage is supposed to be. You know, it's the perfect theft of growing old together. Who wants to grow old together in a culture where all we honor is what's young? When what we're supposed to really want and desire is, you know, this perfect thing over here physically. And we miss the whole point of marriage.
What women want most of all, and it's the dichotomy of the industry, is that women want to be beautiful and desired by the man that they love. And it gets twisted and in the industry, and the women are portrayed as, I want you, and I've got to have you. And so the men are attracted to that. But what that woman behind the camera really wants is unconditional love, and for one man to say, I love you and you're beautiful and I accept you. And she's hurting just like the men that are addicted to it are hurting. She's in a prison as well.
One of the benefits of expository type of teaching or preaching through God's Word is that it provides for you and I little hurdles that many times we might want to just jump over or slide under the mat somehow and really not face, but they are things that God is very willing to address. His Word is clear on many issues that you and I seldom will talk about because it's just uncomfortable for us. Today is such a case. And it speaks to today because it's a painful subject for young and old alike. It affects the single, the married here today. It affects as a forewarning to some. It already will bring judgment to others. But its ramifications can go so far as to literally save a life, save a marriage, save a job, save literally what you and I call a personality, who we are as people. And it's obvious, as one man talked to me after the early service, said, you know, I wish you could have just gone on and on. I said, well, it's Sunday morning. We just have so much time, but we could spend hours on this today from God's Word. As we jump back into the Sermon on the Mount, where we left off was verse 26, so we're coming now to verse 27, and Jesus says the following. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Some pretty obvious points in your outline initially. Number one is, no question, that adultery is a grievous sin. It's number 7 on Moses' top 10. And as what Jesus is referring to here in these first two statements, as he is referencing the law, mainly the moral law of Moses, he begins, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, that you shall not murder. And now he comes to you shall not commit adultery, the 6th and the 7th of those commandments. And everyone knew what Jesus meant here. I'm sure that they were saying, yes, we know what was said to us a long time ago. And I'm sure most of them all understood and reasoned that God's command was good. That adultery is very painful and hard on a marriage. And it underscores the fact about the law of God that the more we understand and love Him and worship Him, the more we acknowledge and revere the Word of God, the more we realize our Creator made this and what He tells us really works to our good if we'll just obey Him. And these commandments, they are good for us. But what I'm sure they weren't quite ready for, as he did, and we looked at 2 weeks ago, is when he said, you shall not murder. And then he goes much further with that and takes murder all the way into our hearts, our anger, our feelings about other people, being offended and not reconciling with others. And Jesus does the same thing. This new rabbi does the same thing, and he moves it much further along. And really what he brings across is this point, that adultery is not simply the act alone. As with murder, as with adultery, he goes much further. And he brings us to a point that really a lot of people probably there that day when he said, you have heard that it was said by the people long ago, do not commit adultery, that many would have sat with a little bit of self-pride and said, well, I've never committed adultery. But then Jesus says and brings it much further. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery, past tense, in his heart. Seriously? That's a bold claim. And Jesus wasn't saying you can't notice that a woman is an attractive woman. God's blessed her with beauty. The Bible did that. Did it with Sarah. She was a beautiful woman. God commented on that. But obviously the line is much further along here. A couple of other translations to help us. Anyone who looks at a woman and wants to possess her. Another one, if anyone looks at a woman as to deliberately awaken within himself the forbidden desire for her. In other words, that line is crossed, much like the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. Covet your neighbor's, and it lists several things, including your neighbor's wife. You could throw that right in with the words of Jesus here. Jesus is saying without ever even doing the outward act that we all understand today, that there can be an inward adulterer. And you've committed adultery. He sees no difference in the two, the outward act or the inward act. He says they're all adultery. And then he comes with those words. They've been debated. They've been confusing to some. Tragically, they've been taken to a misunderstanding. But Jesus goes on to say, so if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body. It's obvious hyperbole that Jesus is using, but oh, he's bringing across a powerful point. And that is this, that you and I cannot in any way compromise with sin. See, Jesus wasn't just wanting to have a church full of one-eyed, left-handed men today. Although in some cases it might be better. Could I hear an amen, guys? Come on. He wasn't wanting self-mutilization. What he was wanting was self-control. That's what the Bible teaches. And so he uses this extreme case, but you know what? Every man sitting on that hillside, I bet, squirmed just a little bit. His point is there's no compromise with sin. The King James here says, if your right eye offend thee. And the word offend there, we've been looking at that recently. It has to do with an offense, but it's a thought of if it causes you to fall, if it causes you to sin. When your brother offends you, remember the word, the root of that word in the Greek is a trap. If a brother sets a trap for you and then you have to deal with all this unforgiveness stuff, here he's saying if your eyes or your hands set a trap for you, then get rid of it. It's that serious what we're dealing with. There can't be any compromise, a radical, radical statement. And our eyes and our hands have a lot to do with our sexuality. And then no question number four is that he was saying there are eternal consequences to sin. The word that's used here is Gehenna, and I don't have time to elaborate a lot on it. Many of you probably know much about this. Jesus used the word 11 times. It's often translated hell. Actually, Gehenna was the valley outside of Jerusalem there where the trash and the refuse was thrown. And it was a constantly continual burning. It was a hideous place. No one would want to go there. And the picture that Jesus is saying here obviously is more than just, I think, that if you commit adultery, your body's going to be thrown into the city dump. That's kind of a stretch, isn't it? He's talking here, as it's translated, most translations, hell. And Isaiah called it an eternal fire. Unquenchable fire that will burn everlasting. Revelation speaks of the lake of fire. Jesus spoke, remember, of the rich man and a man named Lazarus. And it is the only story that we recall when we look at what we think are parables. But this one, Jesus used a man's name, Lazarus. All the others, a certain man, a certain farmer, a woman sweeping her floor. But this time he says that there was a man that was very wealthy and there was a man named Lazarus who begged for the crumbs off the table. And the man Lazarus goes to be with Abraham. In Abraham's bosom, you see the protection. He is on the right side of things, if you will. And the other man, he says, went to a place of torment. And that man, when he died, both men have died, the first physical death. But that man, when he died, Jesus said that he begged, he could look across the chasm somehow, and he could call across to Lazarus, the beggar man in this life, and he said, just dip your finger in water and let one drop of water fall upon my tongue. I am in such agony in this place. And oh, the second request was, please warn my brothers about this place. Why do I bring this up this morning? Because I received Time magazine, and so the last two, the first was the cover article, and then the most recent this week, there's an article inside on all the influential people. Interesting enough, they focused upon one of our leading pastors, Rob Bell, who I've appreciated some things of his through the years remarkably, but not the most recent. He wrote a book called Love Wins. And as Time asked it, and Rob Bell, in my opinion, plays with it, and Bill O'Reilly, even Monday night, I heard debate it. It's basically this question: how could a good, loving God send anyone to an eternal damnation apart from him? Well, where is the rich man who died and is begging when Jesus says, just drop on my tongue and go warn my brothers? Where is he? Jesus said he's died, but apparently he's still alive. And where are those in Revelation chapter 20 that it says are the dead, small and great, and they are brought before a great white throne, and the books are open, multiple, and then there's the one book, the book of life, and if your name is not found in the book of life, you are thrown into what is called an eternal lake of fire. So where are they going? It's a question that's been asked and worth asking, and all I have time to say today is this. Yes, I do believe in an eternity apart from God that's not just an annihilation that it's just the end. No. I believe there's eternal life, and obviously there's eternal death. That there is eternal joy and bliss in the presence of God, and there is eternal torment and agony apart from God. And today we don't have time to go into the theology. Maybe I need to speak on that someday, to talk about how can you equate a loving God with this. Well, a core of it is holiness, because you'll never understand sin until you understand holiness. So to see God in all of his holiness. But as we look at this, it's very uncomfortable, and pastors need to talk about heaven and hell, and I think many pastors should know better than to overlook and under-exegete the Word of God in such a way that dangerously leads millions of people astray. But I tell you what, it'll sell a lot of books. It'll make a lot of money. Clearly, Jesus is saying adultery is sin, and that you shouldn't play with sin to the very point of extremely saying your eye, your hand. And then he says it'd be better for you to lose that than for you to be thrown into hell. And there's one more obvious point, that's number 5, and that is what I want to park on today. The eye is the pathway to the heart. That's what Jesus is speaking of here. And here's where I think, as we look at Romans chapter 1, it kind of helps us. If I could walk you through what I studied in Romans class there at CBC years ago, called The Ladder of Degeneracy. But it's an amazing Romans 1. I love the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 1 just begins to lay out for you and I the fall of man. And how does man turn? What does he do? He begins with a creator that he is created to worship and to fellowship with. And he falls into sin. And then he takes, and rather than worship the creator, he worships created things. And in the midst of worshiping created things, we come to sin and idolatry and humanism and everything that follows with it. And Paul then says God pours his wrath out. See, today we have a hard time with that. How could a loving God? Paul says God pours his wrath out upon sin. And as a result, we read further then, it lands to, obviously, that in their worship of created things, they worship sexuality. Because the very base of it is creation. Something God created for good, man, Satan perverts. And then we come to the incredible picture that God gives them over to their sexuality, their perversions. It's a sense of God stepping back, God saying, it's free will, it's your baby. And I'm going to let you run with what you want to run. And God literally gives them over to, it says, shameful lusts. And here's how Paul says, he says, they degrade their bodies. They degrade their bodies to the point, he says, that women exchange what are natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust with other men. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Again, judgment, wrath. Now, that doesn't fit in today's, you know, politically correct world, but you've got to realize Paul is going back well before us. He's going back well before his day, before Jesus' day. He's going back to the very, very beginning. And he is saying, this is what man has done. And when we think about it, I remember when a friend of mine came to me a couple years ago, and he was wanting to read through the Bible with his family, two little girls. And he said, Jeff, I'm having a little issue because already in Genesis, I'm having to explain some really big topics to my little girls. Because you just start reading before no time at all. You're into all kinds of sexual sins, including the lives or the families of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our patriarchs. So Paul goes on in Romans 1 to describe that God has handed man over. And so man then begins, and he lists 15 sins. Everything from murder and deceit and malice and gossip. And then we come to a phrase. And when I look at this phrase and I think of today, I think of technology, I think of the internet, I think of what Pasco has brought to us today, I think about everything that's happening around our world today. And there are 6 words in the NIV. It's translated this way. They invent ways of doing evil. They invent ways of doing evil. That's bad. They're not just happy with yesterday's evil. They come up with a new way to create evil. And actually, in the same sense of nuclear power, nuclear energy, we see it's purely amoral. It can be used for good. It can be absolutely destructive. In the same way, so much of what man is creating today is incredibly good. Look at what we have. It's amazing, the tools we have. Some of you are using them right now and ignoring what I'm talking about. It's great, Pasco, you're right, pulling out that phone. But they invent ways. It's almost like man has a sin laboratory, and every generation just keeps pouring it out. There's a new way to invent what's happened since the beginning. And as a result, we are fragmented, broken, searching, hurting people, ourselves and one another. And you know, we do a great job covering it over with our possessions and our money and our pleasures, and that we put on a happy face, and as a culture, our toys, we cover it with our drugs, and we even cover it with sex. And don't you dare bring God into it. Don't you dare bring God into a bedroom. Don't you dare bring your moral absolutes my way. Don't you dare interrupt the flow of inventing and enjoying more and more ways of evil. But follow me, and especially young people here today, hear me. When the veil is lifted, see, sometimes it's lifted here. Other times it'll be lifted, Revelation 20, at the white throne judgment of God. Paul said there are some sins that follow and trail behind us. Others, the sins goes ahead of them. And sometimes the veil's lifted, the lie is exposed. The John Belushis and the Chris Farleys, their comedies end tragically. The Marilyn Monroes and Judy Garlands, the fame, the fortune, it led to nothing but emptiness. The Janis Joplins, the Kurt Cobains, where the drugs and the rock and roll and the sex and everything that came with it obviously led them to drug overdose, suicide. Chris Farley, 33 years of age. One of the greatest comedic actors in our generation. If you've ever read the last moments of his life, much less the last about 72 hours, it's one of the most heartbreaking reads you'll ever read. 33. Kurt Cobain, 27. Judy Garland, 47. Elvis Presley, 42. Marilyn Monroe, 36. Hardly the mortality rate. Hardly lives that were worth living, fulfilled in any way. Then you have others that, man, they're living the life. And they seem to be getting by with it. You know, your Hugh Hefners and your good old Charlie Sheens. It's like God's wrath is somewhere in the rearview window and mirror. And they it's not even to be there. And so man keeps inventing, keeps inventing, keeps inventing. And unless someone stands up and finally says, can we get clear-minded on this? I only listed about 8 people that we know as the rich and the famous. But we could look at hundreds, thousands, that it came to a horrible, abrupt end because it was a lie. They were living Romans chapter 1 to a T. And of course, in one area, it takes us right back to the words of this rabbi on the side of a mountain. And he's addressing adultery. And tragically, like the couple's story there, as they open up our message today, and he is a worship pastor that shares, there's other men, it's an amazing, about a 1-hour video, it's amazing. We will show it in a men's ministry setting here someday soon. It's powerful. But what pornography can do to a heart, to a worship pastor, to a marriage, to their children, to the church, and the power. And see, I think we've just opened up Pandora's box. I believe Pasco is here today as a result of pornography. I believe that what we look worldwide and the invention especially of internet porn, I believe that we're just going to have to wait and see the incredible devastation of the next generation from this generation. But if anyone looks at a woman lustfully in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. According to Witherspoon Institute, year 2010, just a year ago, there are 400 films produced annually by Hollywood. A lot of them are just trash. But 11,000 porn films are produced annually. That's 27 to 1. And we know that's trash. $4 billion spent annually on video porn in the U.S. $4 billion. 2/3 of 18 to 34-year-old men visit a porn website every month in America. Every second, approximately 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second. Every second. The number of sex scenes on TV nearly doubled between 1998 and 2005. And we wonder about our children, our teenagers. That's just TV that's rather filtered. 11.5 million teenagers have friends who regularly view internet pornography and download it. That was 7 years ago. We know it's greater today. 65% of boys ages 16 to 17 reported that they had friends that regularly viewed and downloaded internet porn. Bringing it a little closer to home, Covenant Eye Ministries, a great website to get help. A year ago, they gave these statistics. In 1994, a survey showed 91% of men raised in Christian homes were exposed to pornography while growing up. For me, it was age 5, two doors down from our parsonage. March 2005, Christianity Today published the results of a study called Christians and Sex in their leadership journal. Out of 680 pastors surveyed, 57% said addiction to pornography is the most sexually damaging issue in their church. 5 years ago, a survey reported 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. 60% of the women who answered the survey admitted to having significant struggles with lust, and 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. In 2002, 1,351 pastors were surveyed. 54% said that they had viewed internet pornography within the last year, and 30% of them had visited it within the last 30 days. Pastors. In year 2003, Today's Christian Woman magazine reported that 34% of female readers of Today's Christian Homes online newsletter admitted to intentionally accessing internet porn. And according to Zogby International Survey, 17% of the female population are regular users of pornography. We have a problem. It's accessible, it's typically free, and it's absolutely saturating the culture of America and probably our world and certainly even the church. So let's look at three things. Number one, the struggle with lust. Why is lust so powerful? And if there's anybody here right now, go, why are we addressing this? Do not look at me. Look at the Sermon on the Mount. We're just taking God's word and teaching it. And he said, you shouldn't commit adultery. And we all say, amen to that. Oh, that destroys things. But I tell you that if a man looks at a woman lustfully, we have a problem. And why is it so pervasive? Well, the first thing, let me first ask it this way. Tell me, why did Jesus just refer to men? Why does he say a man looks at a woman lustfully? It's because it's mainly pervasive with us, but statistics are showing that now women are even starting to either catch up, if you want to say it, or at least we're all moving forward in this thing as a culture. And that is frightening and pretty stunning. Why is it such an issue with men? Because God created man more physically, mechanically oriented. And he created women to be more emotionally, relationally oriented. Men are just simply more outward. Women are just simply more inward. It's the way God made us. And there's incredible truth that surrounds that we don't have time for today. But as Dr. Alan Meyer, a good friend of mine who pastored a great church in Australia for over 20 years, he's written material curriculum for men in the area of sexuality. Dr. Meyer put it this way, women tend to give sex to get intimacy, and men tend to give intimacy in order to get sex. It's because we're wired very differently. And go back to the original question, why is this such a big deal? Why is it so powerful, prolific, especially for men? I'll tell you why. Because of two reasons. Number one, the eyes. The eyes that Jesus later in the Sermon on the Mount said, if your eyes are good, then your whole body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body is full of darkness. Your eye, it's the lamp of the body. It's the gate to the soul. So he knows that the eyes, how powerful the eyes are. And you link the eyes to the flesh, to the sinful nature that battles against the Holy Spirit within a believer. Can you imagine what it's like to not have the Holy Spirit in your life? Can you imagine what it's like to not know the Word of God? Imagine what it's like to grow up in this society, this culture, between television, everything at our disposal, and to not have anyone speaking the truth and the conviction of the Holy Spirit into your life. What hope does a young man have? Because the combination eyes and flesh is just deadly. And understand, in light of Jesus' teaching here, pornography is the gateway to the entire society today, including many in the church, to live in perpetual adultery day after day. To some, hour by hour, just live with thousands of women. Whether you're just walking through the grocery store or magazine aisle or you're clicking the mouse, it's as rampant today like never before because it's an entirely hidden thing. It's so secret. That's a key to this video. Every one of the men that talk about it, one man's an African-American young man who's talking about how in seminary is when he became bound and addicted to pornography. See, it's just there. As we look at this today, we realize it's so secret. But what's man tapping into? Man is tapping into the physical, first of all. Because God created such a powerful thing called sex. And the chemical, the flood of chemicals. See, our brain has about 300 chemicals swirling, constantly interacting in it. And we understand, as of a few years ago, only about 60 of them really well. There's 240. Just a few years ago, we didn't even understand what they are, what they're doing. But they're flooded constantly in our minds. And they're very involved in drug use. They're very involved in our sexuality. They're very involved in our stimulation of our minds. And then there's a spiritual side, and that's the depravity of man. John just simply summarized that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all of us battle it. And then we have the emotional. And I found it interesting that Pasco said, Sunday is the biggest day for internet porn. Isn't that tragic? The day that you and I call the Lord's Day, the day that churches used to be filled in America, used to be filled in the UK, the day is the day. But see, you have everything from boredom to pleasure to desire to self-pity. Everybody's off on Sunday, or most people. So there's an emotional aspect to this. And the temptation plays upon the physical, the spiritual, and the emotional. And again, let me just realign us quickly. If you look to the screen, just a few examples. This is what the Word of God speaks to a CBC evangel, AGTS, MSU student today, jury student. This is what God's Word says to every 53-year-old male here and female here today. This is what His Word says to us. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, 1 Thessalonians. Ephesians 5, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, not even a hint, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. How about the oldest book we believe in the Bible, written in the Bible? The ancient book of Job. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at a girl. 2 Corinthians 10, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let me make one comment on that quickly. Don't stop after the first phrase. It's not a matter of just mind over matter. It's a matter that we take every thought, capture it, and then make it obedient to Him. And there's a big difference. We make it obedient to Jesus. Hebrews 13, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And when I meet with couples about to get married, I will look the young man in the eye and I'll say, don't ever bring pornography into your marriage bed. Don't ever bring it in the bedroom, and don't ever bring it into your private personal life. That's the battle. Let's consider the battlegrounds of lust. The three that you have to understand, first of all, are the eyes, and then the mind, and then the heart. And with eyes in the area of lust, again, Jesus goes right there if your eye causes you to sin. And it's a bounce principle, and we read it now in men's books and men's discipleship material, and it's a good principle. And that is just simply that when your eyes go somewhere and they shouldn't be there, and you know, and you have that moment, we all have the split second, bounce your eyes off and just look somewhere else, and just make it a practice, a self-discipline. Because all of us know the eye sees, and then the lust of the eyes takes us on, and we don't look away. That's the problem. So bounce your eyes. Whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever setting it is, bounce the eyes. Second is the mind. Learn to capture and evaluate our thoughts. Is this pleasing to the Lord? And every man here knows, Every man here knows this is constant. I don't care where we work, what we do. Don't ever think a pastor doesn't struggle with these things. If he's human, has a mind, and then the heart. And there's two aspects to this. Hear me, guys. We need to honor and cherish womanhood. That's at the heart of this matter. The name of this video that I showed you briefly is somebody's daughter. Because the point is, that girl that you're looking at on the internet, online, wherever, it's somebody's daughter. Think about that. He said that we're to respect our sisters here that are older as mothers, and those that are younger as sisters, with all propriety, with all purity, as we treat one another. So first of all, it's an honoring and cherishing of womanhood. That's what's lost in human trafficking, but that's also lost in the privacy of pornography. And second is to love God, the Creator, more than we love His creation. And what are you focused on? What is your adoration? What are you bowing down to? God, or that God created for good? And then we come to six keys, number three, to victory over lust. And I want you to say, because I don't want to end this thing, well, where are we at? Here's where we're at. We have hope today. We sang it earlier, if God is for us, who can be against us? That God is all powerful. I was rejoicing in the songs that Tom selected for today, because in the name of Jesus, we have victory today. That's Pasco's message. If not, we of all men are to be pitied. We have no hope today, but we do have hope today. There is hope and there's a promise. And let's just spend just a couple minutes here and we'll come back to the text.
God is strength. And through the hard part of it was a gentle and loving reminder that even though this is hard, that He's with me. And reminding me of not of my own failure, but that I don't have the right to hold on to things. I don't have the right to stay angry and keep my resentment. Because I was wronged. Because if I do that, then I can't forgive, and we can't walk in freedom together.
The only way to freedom is to commit to being free. I remember the day when we understood that, and we were able to say together, okay, you know what? Maybe she and I are going to wrestle this the rest of our life. Maybe we're going to fight this till we leave this. Like Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? You know, we've got so many books about making everything better and better and better and plus, 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 you know. And sometimes it's just grueling. Sometimes life is just more than you can take. And that's why we need a Savior. That's the message here. So we just decided, you know what? God, you've trusted us with children in the middle of my stupidity and all the stuff that we feel like we're completely failing at. So we're drawing the line. And whatever it takes, the generation that grows up behind us is going to run where we stumble. So we made a decision. I remember the night we did. And we held up our girls in diapers. And I said, this is the end of this.
Guys, six things real quick, like in your outline. Number one, well, before we do it, let's look at this scripture together. 1 Corinthians 10. How many of you believe in the Bible? How many believe it's true? Then there is no temptation that has seized you except that what is common to man. And God is, say it with me, faithful. Say it with me. God is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up against it. So six things, very quickly. Number one, be honest to admit sinful patterns. That's repentance. And so the very first thing, I can't offer you anything before this, is that we repent, that we get honest. 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow brings repentance. It's got to be a brokenness before God, Not just that you got caught, not just because your spouse found out. It's got to be brokenness before God, true repentance. Second, count the cost of the moment. See, there's a contemplation that has to come into play here. As my friend Tom Richardson says, sin would have very few takers if the consequences came immediately. And that is so true. If what you and I did in secrecy was brought out in the open an hour later, we wouldn't do what was done in secrecy. And so we need to contemplate the moment, that decision, that crossing of the line, whatever it is. Third thing is avoid the temptation. And that's just prudent. Avoid the temptation. And prudence means judgment, aware of the risk, ability to govern yourself with reason. Proverbs 5:8 says, keep to a path far from her, the adulteress. In other words, just don't even go down that path. So it's prudent. Avoid the temptation. Be careful with the mouse in your hand. Number four, meditate upon God's word. Friends, that's just discipline. That's just, everyone has to do it. Psalm 119, how does a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. A couple verses later, I've hidden your word in my heart so that what? I won't sin against God. It's that we meditate the word of God. Number five, establish accountability with a brother in Christ. And that's reliance. And you got to do it. It's one thing to live a pure life unto God, and many can do it. In this day and age, I think it's harder and harder. And so you need a brother, brother to brother. An accountability, accountable relationship. Proverbs 27, you use steel to sharpen steel, and one friend sharpens another. Number six, as we close, guard your heart, and that's discernment. Why? Because Proverbs 4:23, out of your heart is the very virtue of life. Guard it with all vigilance, your heart. And you know what? Even though the heart is deceitful and beyond cure, as Jeremiah the prophet wrote, still, Jesus can give us a new heart. And we can live for Him, and there is hope for Him. As we close the service today, and I prepared this week, didn't even know, Pasco, what a thought he would come. Human trafficking is a result of today. If only we would listen to Jesus. I think back to my hero, my absolute hero in ministry. I was just a teenager. He was 10 years older than me. So now he'd be in his late 50s. And I admired him, and he was a name. He was like a household name to many of us here. And when he walked away with his secretary, and he left those four children that I knew very well, and I found out on a golf course on a Saturday morning from my DYD, and we sat there in the cart together, and I wept. I bet you anything that he regrets what he's done. But he says it started when I was a child and I got involved in pornography. And no matter how well much God used me and no how well my name was in the assemblies of God, now it's all been gone for 20-some years. But it began with pornography, he says. And he went through one of our Bible colleges and God used him greatly. And I'm sure by his grace is using him today, but not like he had or did. And I think of presbytery meetings that I've sat there around the table and how horrible it is. And you have the husband and the wife there, and her head is down, and she's looking at her hands, and she's fidgety, and he's either going into or coming out of a couple years of rehab. I'm telling you guys, before you do it, think. Contemplate our decisions of what it's going to lead to. And I could tell you story after story, and you could tell story after story, but you know what? We walk out of this building, and we still have to live everything that I just preached. I don't care our age. And I don't care our position. If we look upon a woman as if to lust in her heart, we are an adulterer. And God will judge the adulterer, Hebrews 13 says. So as we go to close the service, would you bow your head with me and close your eyes? And I tell you what I'm going to invite us to do. And already some people have left. I realize it's afternoon. Personally, I think we're on something very important this morning. And I think it's worth us ending this the right way. And not to leave out any women here, please forgive me, gals, but I am a man, and Jesus addressed men, and Job addressed men. And I would like to invite any man here, no matter our age, who we are, that would say, Jeff, with all of my heart today, I want to take a stand on behalf of myself, my family, my church, and God. And I want to come forward and line across the front, and we're going to close in prayer as a group of men that say we are committed to serving God in purity of heart. And if that's you guys, would you step out right now and just come forward and join me here at the front. And we're going to close with a men's altar call today. Oh, now guys, would you lay a hand on the guy beside you and let you start to pray for one another. Can we do that? God, I thank you for my brothers here today, Lord. God, I thank you for the men that are here, young and old alike, Lord. Every age, God, thank you for them, Lord. We give our hearts to you today, God. We give our eyes to you today, God. We give our minds to you today, God. We pray for those, God, that are struggling right now, Lord. Those that are having a hard time in this area. God, we pray for one another. We pray you'll give victory, Lord. I pray there'll be hope today that even as this couple on the screen said they drew a line one day and they held up their children and said, this is it. God, I pray over any that are struggling greatly right now that have felt hopeless, that God, they will leave here knowing that you are their God. God, you are faithful. You will provide a way of escape, oh God. Help them, Lord, we pray. God, we give you our eyes today. We give you our eyes. We give you our eyes, Lord, that they would be used for you. May we learn to bounce them. May we discipline our eyes, Lord, to be careful in what we see, careful of what we look at, careful of what our minds meditate on. God, help us. They are your eyes. They are your minds, for you've given them to us, Lord, and we serve you with them. God, help us, we pray. God, we pray for those men that are living a holy, a great life before you. God, keep them empowered. May we be careful to judge others lest we fall, your word says. And so, Lord, today we admit all of us that we need you, God. We need your grace. We need your power. And we pray that you will help each one of us, Lord, to live holy lives unto you, God, in this area. In this area. Lord, as we leave in a moment and we head out into another week, oh God, this is a week that could be a week of adultery, or it could be a week, Lord, of holiness and of purity before you, God. So we pray, Lord, we'll understand whether it's the act or whether it's just in our minds, Lord. You said it's all the same. So God, help us this week to not fall. Help us this week to serve you. Help us to be consecrated unto you, Lord, that not even a hint of sexual immorality will be in and amongst Central Assembly. In and amongst each of our lives, Lord. Father, I thank you for every student that's here today, Lord. God, I thank you for our young boys and our young men. And oh God, we pray for them that you will help them with everything happening right now in their bodies and in their minds, Lord, that they will take this to heart. But God, I pray that they will know in you there is hope, there is victory, and that, Lord, they will follow these steps. And they will serve you, God, and you'll help them keep pure. And Lord, the same for our young ladies, Lord. We pray over our girls and our young women, Lord, and all the challenge it is for them to develop a healthy self-image and a healthy God image and a healthy body image. Lord, I pray for our young men and our young women, Lord, that they will find the joy of holiness, the joy of holiness and living sanctified unto you. Father, I lift up every marriage at Central. Lord, no matter how many years they've been married, God, we pray for the marriage bed to be kept pure. And we pray, Lord, that we as men will lead the way in loving our wives and in treating them in an honorable way, Lord. And that we will focus, God, in stewarding our marriages the right way, Lord. And even within the body of Christ today, Lord, we pray that we will love our sisters the way that we're supposed to. God, guard our eyes, guard our minds, and guard our hearts, we pray. And we pray for one another here, God. May each one of us be willing, Lord, to have an accountability partner, someone, Lord, that we're honest with about our struggles, oh God. For as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens a man. Lord, help us to do it, we pray. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that we as men will live what we've prayed now. In Jesus' name. And by your Holy Spirit's power, amen. Amen.